It says, and Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjathjearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation saw unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hath made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have ever had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, and they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria by their means. And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord, and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre, saying, As thou didst deal with David thy father, and didst send him cedars to build him a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Send me now therefore a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in iron and in purple and crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. You can be seated. He goes on to tell how he needs the cedars and the many other things that he must have to build the house of God. I want you to notice something here. A lot of people, they don't place too much reality in the Word of the Lord. So far as really being the Word of the Almighty God, they don't really place any emphasis on it as to exercise thoughts concerning this, nor in their evaluation do they perceive the greatness of what the Word of God really is, in that Jesus said it is the Word of life. But it says here, Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. The promise was, you know, that David's son would sit upon the throne. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now listen at his request. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? You know, that's a good question. Who can judge thy people that is so great? I never will forget. I went to the Lord after I was converted, and I talked with the Lord. And you know, my prayer was so similar to Solomon's. I prayed, I said, oh God, I'm called to be a minister, and I'm ignorant. I don't understand. I don't know. I'm certainly not eloquent, as Moses said. And I said, I don't know what to do. I sincerely don't know what to do. And I wept before God. I cried like a little baby. And I said, oh God, give me wisdom and understanding that I can know what to say to these people and how to teach them. And this is the fear that would come up in my heart. I would begin to fear in my heart, and I would begin to say, I will tell them something, then it won't be right. And then they'll die and go to hell, and I'll die and go to hell because I told them. And I'd cry the more, and I'd say, oh God, I don't know what to do. And I asked the Lord, I said, give me wisdom and understanding, oh God, so that I can teach the people and lead them right, and when I tell them, it will be right. And so the Lord answered my prayer. He gave me understanding. He began to deal with me. I didn't ask the Lord for any wealth. I didn't ask the Lord for long life. And I didn't ask the Lord for revenge on my enemies. I don't pray that way. I pray that God will save my enemies. People have cut me to my heart. They've wrecked my life. And I could hate them so that I could carve their heart out with a knife if I went by my own feelings and understanding as to the human being. But that's not the way I feel. That's not what I ask. That's not what I desire. I have prayed above all of my hurt. Oh God, no matter how I feel or the thoughts that go through my mind or the feelings that cut across my heart, for Christ's sake, forgive my enemy. I forgive him. I forgive it. I don't want it in my heart. And I say, Lord, heal and save my enemy. Do something for my enemy. Save them, oh God. And Solomon did similar to this very thing. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask to be honored or have great honor among men. Nor the life of thine enemies. You haven't asked for that, Solomon. Neither yet hath asked for long life, he said. Or asked long life. You didn't ask for me to let you live a long time. But you've asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself. Not selfishly, but that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee. He said, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, Solomon. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the lack. Did you know that there has never, even until today, there's no record before Solomon where a king ever had the wealth that Solomon had or the wisdom that Solomon had. And it says here, I'll give you wisdom and knowledge. I'll give that to you. He said, but I will give you riches and wealth such as no kings have ever had before you. And I'll give you riches and wealth that no king after you shall ever have the lack. And the Bible said that he actually had silver and gold in abundance to the extent it was like dust. He had control over the entire world. And the wealth that he had exceeds the wealth even today of the great United States. It exceeds the wealth. His wealth was so exceedingly great that no king, no nation, no power of regime has ever had the equality, even until today. And according to Scripture, never will. So we see that God, his pleasure is in having understanding. The Bible said wisdom is the chief thing. Get wisdom. Solomon said wisdom is the chief thing. Get wisdom. So then, to find the chief thing is wisdom. When you find the chief thing of wisdom, to hear God's word and to acknowledge it as wisdom, then it will lead you to a root called charity. And you will grow a tree that's called the tree of life. The tongue can be a wholesome thing, and it can be the tree of life. For within the tongue is life and death. You cannot get to the things of God except you hear the word of God. The first thing you must hear is the word of God. When you hear the word of God, then it, by faith in that word of God, it leads you to this great, wonderful, charitable life. When we establish Bethlehem, we establish Bethlehem on a thing called charity. And this great thing is the love of God. Even this very day has to do with it. I'd not plan to speak concerning this. I didn't have any plans to even make mention of this. I came here to open the Bible at random, as I always do, for the Lord to give me whatever he wanted me to speak on. But at the same time, though I did this, yet this morning, I found myself taking out of my pocket or off of the mantle a little tract with my little daughter Dale's picture on it. She's just a little baby. And the tract is called Perfect Love. Yesterday, while I was talking to the brethren about some things, Brother Gilbert came in and he heard us talking. And while we was talking about the love of God and what it was going to take in the understanding of Christ to be able to make it into the kingdom of God. And Gilbert, listening intently, very attentive to what I was saying, he pulled out a track. He'd been back there cutting some tracks. And he pulled out a track out of his pocket or had one in his hand, whatever it was. And he said, this is what it's going to take. And the little track said, Perfect Love. Because Gilbert didn't understand what he was doing. He didn't know why he did it. He didn't know the significance of it. But I watched the greatness of what God was doing with Gilbert at the moment. And what he'd had to do with as concerning yesterday and today. And this morning, of course, when I was picking up a few things off of the mantle, I noticed the track, and I picked up the track, and I could hear the Lord dealing with me. Perfect love. The Bible said, in perfect love, cast out fear. This is why Solomon emphasized knowledge and wisdom, understanding. You have to have the knowledge of God. You have to have the wisdom of God. If you're ever going to do anything for God, you must have this. There's no way to guide God's people. There's no way to rule over God's people. There's no way to lead God's people unless you have wisdom and knowledge and understanding from God. It's absolutely an impossibility to be part of God's program unless you have this wisdom and understanding from God. The early church, when they elected a man to office, God said, if he's going to be my man, and he's going to be over my business, said he must be of a good report of them that are within the church. He must have a good report. They must speak well of him in the church. And he must be of a good report of them that are without. The people, the creditors, the businessmen, those of the world, must speak well of him. if he's going to be my leader. And another thing, he must have wisdom. He must be a man of wisdom, God told him. If he's to be my man, he must be a man of wisdom. And another thing God said is that he must be filled with the Spirit of God. If he's going to be my man, he must be filled with the Spirit of God. All of these things are reasonable. Not everyone is going to speak well of you, because the Bible said they did that of the false prophets. But they that you deal with, they that you communicate with, the people as a whole, are going to see a light, and they're going to praise Christ on the inside of you and recognize your sincerity, your loyalty, and your faithfulness even over the unrighteous mammon. In paying your bills or doing whatever. So God says, I am a spirit. I am a spirit. I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not a man that I should repent over something. I don't have to repent over nothing. I am God. I'm a spirit. I am a spirit, God said. And how can I communicate with someone that you place over my business and my state of affairs when that man is not spiritual? How can a spirit communicate with a carnal-minded man? It doesn't matter how intellectually brilliant you are, what college you come from, it has nothing to do with it. See, the thing that God says is that I am a spirit, and Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I need spiritual people. You can't be over my affairs unless you're spiritual. You know, one of the worst things there is for a carnal-minded woman to try to live with a spiritual man, or vice versa. You know, when a person is spiritual, that's one of the most horrible, hideous, conflicting things I think that I know of. And God is a spirit. We say that we want to be the bride of Christ, and we want to do something to please the Lord Jesus. But folks, without faith in God, without being spiritual, you could never please God. It doesn't matter how diligent you are, how much you're willing to work, how much you're willing to come to church, how much you're willing to give tithes. It has nothing at all to do with it. Unless you are a spiritual person, you cannot please God. There's no way. God is a spirit. And to please God, you've got to be a spirit. For God to communicate with you, you've got to be a spirit. You cannot be a natural person and communicate with God. You've got to be a spirit. There is no way that you can be a natural person and communicate with God. So then you must be spiritual. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, I want to, but I can't, because you're babies in Christ. He said, eating and drinking and strife and envy, backbiting and gossiping, wanting to have houses and lands and money and business, and wanting to be bosses and to be dignitaries and diplomats and have careers in the world. He said, I can't. I can't. He said, you're carnal. You're carnal. He said, you're carnal. You love the things of the world. You care for the things of the world. All of the emphasis of your life is placed upon the values of the world. And he said, you just can't. I can't communicate with you. I'm a spiritual man. I can't communicate with you. He said, I can come to you and tell you just to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. That is, until you can come to the day, Paul said, to where you can properly evaluate in the world. And your evaluation will be to the end that you will realize that the things of the world are beggarly elements, and that the things of God are great treasure. Being under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, he said, you are in bad shape. Now, I can have an automobile. I don't have to be under bondage to it. I can have houses and land, and I don't have to be under bondage to it. Solomon was given all of these things, and at the time that they were given to him, he was not under bondage to them. These were things that was added to make his life fuller, more wholesome. And he had all of these things, and God blessed him with these things, and God delighted in him having these things. And God gave him the wisdom. But see, Solomon went to God to get wisdom and understanding. And then he added all of these other things. God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get this wisdom and it will bring you great treasures. get this great understanding, like men that go to college to learn so they can gain wealth, rule over people that are ignorant and manipulate and steal and cheat. That's what education is. It's a stealing, cheating system. And steal and cheat. But see, God's way is not that way at all. God's wisdom, God's understanding is great. It's a great, mighty thing. It is something that makes you to care for humanity. It makes you want to direct humanity. It makes you want to love humanity and help humanity to find their proper place. Education doesn't do that. Education makes you gullible. It makes you a thief. It makes you a robber. It makes you gullible for the things of this world. And the more you learn and the more you get into it, the more you cheat. Like this over here about this woman at college. The college around here in Athens, I believe it was, they granted her $2.5 million, was it? Something like that. They granted her that for one reason. What was it? According to the definition of what I've heard of it, it was for cheating. She cheated for the athletes. They said that she cheated for them, the athlete world, being a bunch of cheats. They got together and got her to cheat so that they could have those men run through college and used on the team, and they could have a greater outlet or outreach with what they was doing. And I suppose the judge must have been a great sportsman, because he went along with it. The others went along with it. Whoever it was that was involved. I think one of the governors, maybe the governor of Georgia, I don't know, said he thought it was a bunch of foolishness what they'd done. And I don't know the authenticity of any of it. I'm only relating what I've heard. But if it is according to what I'm saying, it was one of the most foolish things they ever done. See, the world, education leads you to foolishness. It leads you to theft. It leads you to the wrong things. You don't have to go after the world of education when you are a child of God. In the wilderness, they didn't have anything like that. The Bible said all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. Solomon didn't go to college to try to learn to rule God's people. He went to God and he said, God, I need wisdom and I need knowledge. And the Bible said, and God gave it unto Solomon. And he didn't have to go to college to get wealth. The Bible said his wealth exceeds all of the professors of our day. It exceeds all of the kings of our day. His wealth, his wisdom, his understanding. Never has been the lack of a man like that in the world. Never. You know, one thing that you need to understand, that you don't have to run after the world to have the things that God has made and created for you. Gehazi run after the world. The prophet refused to do that. Gehazi wound up with the diseases of the world, with the plagues of the world. And the Bible said, and I will bring upon you all of the plagues that's written in this book. And he said, and I will bring upon you plagues that's not written in this book, because you went after the world. But see, Solomon didn't do that. He went after God. He got everything. And as long as he made Christ the chief cornerstone of his life, as long as he followed after wisdom, God added the riches, God added the wealth, God added the fame, God added the popularity. And it wasn't until Solomon turned away from the theme of God's desire in his life and heart that he run into trouble. The same way with Samson. As long as Samson followed the promise of God, he had that great, super, exceeding strength. And when he left the promise of God, after that, he didn't have any more strength until he turned back to God. In every case, it's been the same. It is still the same today. If you go after the world, you can have the world. If you go after riches, you can have riches. If you go after fame and popularity, you can have fame and popularity. But there's one thing that goes along with it, and that's the plagues of this world. Cancer, TB, heart condition, insanity, becoming a drunkard, becoming a prostitute, becoming a byword. All of those things come to people that go after the world. See, but going after God, you get everything. You can have carnal things and not be carnally minded, and death isn't in your life. And you can have those things that Solomon did not ask for, because God made them for you, as long as you're following after Christ. But the very day that you leave God in any way in your thinking, to get your mind on the cars and houses and lands and jobs and incomes and whatever, that's the day that you're cut off from God. That's the day you're in a backslidden condition. That's the day you don't belong to God anymore. And God isn't going to give you anything. And whatever you get, you'll get it out there from the hand of Lucifer. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I got wealth and God gave it to me. I know a lot of people listens to my voice when I'm preaching. But I want you to know that even though God gave it to you, in that he granted you this thing in life, it was the wealth of Lucifer. Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And Satan is the lord over this world. He is the prince over this world. And everything in it, all of the wealth, is under his control and under his command. And if I get any of it as a son of God, if I get any of it without the curse, then it must be run through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if I get any of it aside from that, then I am under the curse. If I get anything outside of Christ, I am under the curse. And I must perish with the world. So then there is the wealth that comes from God, and there is the wealth that comes from Satan. Satan will give you great wealth. He said to Jesus, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these things that you're looking at. He said, for it's delivered unto me to give to whomsoever I will. He knew God had delivered it unto him. Through the fall of Adam, he'd gotten into Adam, and though all of it belonged to Adam, which is you and I, yet Satan, overcoming the inner part of the mind of Adam and the life of Adam, took that life as a parasite, like a rat, and he got all of that wealth under his control. It was delivered into his hands. And God has allowed him to rule inside of a human body of Adam every since, with his government and with his manipulation, with his old tree of knowledge. That's why the law forces your children to go to school. It is because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air and the prince of this world. And he makes your children go to school so that he can indoctrinate them with his own mind and create a mind within them to cause them to love the things of the world. So he can have his subjects under a complete control. This is why the Bible said not very many mighty are called into the work of God. God doesn't go out and choose great men of education, because he wants to put the mind of Christ within them. And he wants somebody that doesn't have all of that resistance within them. And he'll take somebody like Peter, an ignorant fisherman, and put his mind into them and raise them up and make them mighty. And then people will marvel and they'll say, this man was ignorant. This is a bunch of ignorant fishermen. How is it that these people can do this? Even the Lord Jesus, they said, why, he never has learned. He's uneducated. How is it that you know letters never having learned? And so then Jesus, condescending to men of low estate, coming in a manger, coming to people of poverty, coming to the common people, when they looked for him in that side of life that was plushed, in that side of life that was priestly, Jesus evaded them, sidestepped all of the magnificence to come in a manger and to be despised in the eyes of people so that he could magnify God and the Spirit. You can never fellowship God as a natural man. There's no way. I don't care how brilliant you are, how much you go to college, how much you study. In college, you can never in any way fellowship God. There's no possible way for you to do it. You can't fellowship God as a natural, carnal person of resistance, as a person that's conniving, as a person that's jealous, as a person that's fault-finding, as a person that esteems oneself as being something.
as a person that thinks highly of themselves and feel that they are something in the world, you can never be anything in the sight of God. You can never fellowship God. That's why Jesus came down from the lofty throne of heaven, came down from his kingship and his priestly state of life, got down before Peter, a fisherman, an ignorant fisherman, got down before Peter and washed his feet in humility, saying, Peter, this is where greatness begins. This is the way to be great, is to put the flesh down and to starve the flesh out and make the flesh come under subjection. And as Paul said, let the outer man perish while the inner man is renewed day by day. This is the way, he said, forget about the things of the world. Don't follow after the things of the world, he said, but follow after wisdom and knowledge and understanding in Christ. Follow after the love of God. And he said, charity is the most excelling way, or the excellent way, because charity will give you the knowledge and the wisdom that you need. Charity edifies. The carnal mind will puff you up, and the knowledge of the world will puff you up. But charity will edify your heart and mind and spirit, and bring you to perfect love that will cast out fear. And it will bring you to that perfect faith that will translate you into the kingdom of God, to where you can live eternally and never be lost, to where you can have eternal life. Charity will do this. So then, the chief thing is the love of God, and God is love. He is the chief thing. So we find that I cannot fellowship God. I find that I cannot fellowship God. We find that you cannot fellowship God. I cannot fellowship God as a natural man. I can't fellowship God as a human being. I can't do it. There's no way that I can do it as a natural man from my first birth. It is utterly impossible. All of the Methodists are lost. All of the Baptists are lost. All of the Pentecostals are lost. All of the Catholics are lost. All of the church denominational people of the world are lost. All of the non-denominationals are lost. All of the religious people are lost. Unless they are born again of his spirit. It doesn't matter if they do believe. It doesn't matter how many millions of dollars that they've got. It doesn't matter how many great seminaries they've got. It doesn't matter how much they've done in sending food across the waters to people, are coming to church, or their ritualistics, or whatever, they're all lost. All of them are lost. Just those that are born again, the little flock that Jesus spoke of, the few that find it that he spoke of, just those few are the only ones saved. All of them of the Old Testament, of the years gone by, everything from Adam to the consummation of the world, all of them are lost, except just that which God has ordained unto life, which is his own body. There is not one that can be saved except Jesus. According to the Bible, there is no record in history, no record of the future, where anyone can be saved except Jesus. All of humanity is lost because all of them are in Adam. And the Bible said in Adam all die. All of them have gone astray. All of them are corrupt. All of them have turned to their own way. There's none good, no, not one. All of them are unrighteous. So there wasn't but one, just one that could be saved, and that was Jesus. He was made heir to the grace of God, and he's the only one. And unless I can be born into the body of Jesus, unless I can be baptized into his death, unless I can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, unless I can become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, unless I can have his royal blood flowing through me, unless I can eat of his body as bread of life and drink of his blood as drink indeed, I cannot be saved. If I have not his spirit within me, it is very clearly stated, ye are none of mine. I hear people say, well, you can believe, you know, and you'll be in this group. And you can be filled with the Spirit and you'll be in this group. And you could belong to the friends of the bridegroom and you'll be in this group. That's true. That's true. But folks, I'm talking about people that go to heaven. You can be in all kind of groups. You can belong to the Masons. You can belong to the Woodsmen of the world. You can belong to any organization in the world. But that has nothing to do with salvation. You can be in any kind of group that you want to be in. But that has nothing to do with salvation. There is one people that belong to God, and that people Those are the ones that have the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, if you have not my Spirit, it doesn't matter what kind of group that you're in. If you don't have my Spirit, he said, you don't belong to me. You're none of mine. And there's but one Spirit, the Bible said, and that's the Spirit of Christ. And if you don't have Christ in your heart, it doesn't matter how religious you are. You don't belong to God. He made it very clear. You are none of mine, he said. So, if you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. It doesn't matter what other preachers preach. It doesn't matter what Brother Pike preaches. The Bible says you are none of mine if you don't have my Spirit. And there is one Spirit, and that's Christ. And the Bible said when that Spirit comes, it will come in my name. I must go away, Jesus said. If I stay here, he cannot come. Jesus could have said, as long as I'm here, then he is in this human body. And I must go away. I must give this human body. I must sacrifice this human body to free him on the inside, even the Holy Ghost, even the Christ Spirit, to free the Christ Spirit. I must go away. I must give this body. I must fade out of the picture so that this Spirit can come back into your heart with wisdom and understanding and the charitable love of God. And if I go away, Jesus said, he will come. I will send him, even the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, even my Spirit, the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit that you cannot see with your natural eyes. And Jesus said, when he comes into your heart, it will be like a little seedling. It will be like a seed. Well, the Bible said, in the seed of God, even Christ, remaineth in us. And we cannot sin because we are born of God. And so then the Bible teaches that this seed will come into your heart. And when it comes into your heart, that it will grow. And like the genes of your body, one cell upon another cell, your body grows until you have a bodily form of either a woman or a man. Or an animal, it can grow to be an animal. Whatever. Even brute beasts made to be taken and burned. But God wants that seed of Christ in there. In your spirit. So that you will be a spiritual being. He wants you to grow into the full measure of the full stature. Of the perfect man. Christ Jesus. Going on to perfection. To be therefore perfect, the Bible tells us. Even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Don't listen to that thing where they say nobody's perfect. I say this a lot of times as a confirmation of the Scripture. The Bible said in Job was a perfect man. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. And it goes on speaking about the perfect man. So then let us go on to be perfect before God, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And let this wonderful seed of God multiply on the inside of our being, from cell to cell of the body of Jesus, from glory to glory, from the unveiling of one mystery to the unveiling of another mystery. And let it grow on. Let it continue to grow. That the full stature of the perfect man may be produced within you and I. So then our angel, our being, our spiritual man on the inside. Suddenly our angel, our being becomes so interwoven with Christ as angel. Until we can say like Paul, it's not me. But Christ, your angel, your body profiteth nothing, your flesh profiteth nothing, but an angel lives on the inside of it. And that angel is the real you. And if that angel departs, then your body is dead. The body of this death, as Paul said, your body is dead. The spirit goes back to God who gave it, and your body is dead. That's why you're buried in water baptism. You're dead with Christ. The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus and alive unto God. That when you're baptized in the name of Jesus, that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ as to the identity of being identified with him in death, as to being identified with him to resurrection. So then, the body of this death that we're facing, this outer man must die. Paul said, put it down. Withdraw from it. Don't go after the gullible side of life. Don't go after the things of the world, he said. Let this outer man die. He said he must die day by day. And this inner man, this angelic being of mine on the inside, must be revived and renewed day by day. If I don't do that, then that means I am under bondage to the things of this world. I can have the things of this world and not be under bondage to them. I can use them. A wise man's substance is precious in his sight. I can use all of these things. I can have my body and not be under bondage to my body. Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest happily after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. This body is made for the world, and the world is made for the body. But the thing is, when we get carnally minded, when we get intellectually minded, when we get materialistic minded, then we are cut off from God. That is Lucifer, because Lucifer doesn't have eternal life. Lucifer saveth the things that be of the flesh, because this world is his kingdom. And he persuades you in that through the tree of knowledge, the world of education. But God said, my words are enlightening. My words are edifying. He said, my words are a tree of life. So then, my angel on the inside, I must keep changing it from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from my mind to the mind of Christ. For an angel is recognized as a mind. In my mind is of the things of this world. I'm born into this world. You know, my thoughts when I'm born into this world is give me a bottle, give me a nipple, let me get a hold of the milk. I don't know what it's all about as a baby, but I just know, you know, I smack as the little baby, as we say. And I want milk. That's all I know. My whole being is to eat, to drink. And as I grow, though there isn't anything charged against me until I become of the age of accountability, yet I'm still under the law of sin. Not that sin can be imputed until I come to the bar mitzvah as to the knowledge of right and wrong. Now, so then, as I grow to the age of knowing right and wrong, then it's required of me. After that, it's required of me. I have to take one of two directions. If I take the wrong direction, then I'm in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, and I am a member of the body of Satan. If I take the right outlook, then I am a member of the Son of God. I'm born as unto predestination, unto eternal life, and my desire is to be like Christ and to do things for God. And all of the good things that God gives me, all of the things that God blesses me with, those things are given to me, and I enjoy those things, and I use those things for the glory of God, and I grow richer, and I grow more wealthier, and God gives me the desires of my heart. And yet the root of this tree is in the waters of life that's flowing down from the throne of God within my heart. So then my angel is changing. I cannot communicate with God as a natural man. All the way from my birth over to my born-again experience, I am dead to God. I'm out of his presence. I can do nothing. I can't contact God. And it's only through the blood, only through the blood of Jesus and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can even look at me to notice whether or not my desire is in his direction, or to hear my feeble words. And that is when I draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to me. You know, we need to get right with God. Satan is working. He's working in the youth. He's working in every person that he can. He's in this world. There's a young lad sitting up there now, disgusted, don't want to hear, paying no attention. But there's already been a vision about him. And in the vision, he got in bad, bad circumstances because his evil, wretched doings defile somebody. And he's on his way. I picked up his spirit a time or two and I watched him. And he's definitely on his way to a bad day. But see, he doesn't care. Until that sting comes, until that hurt comes. It's like the young lady I spoke of a few days ago. She shook herself, and she got out of it. She had the same old devil on her. But she shook it, and she got out of it, and she began to listen. You know? And that lad needs to do something. I've got people here that are grown-ups. They need to do something. I can discern that. I can tell that's a devil. And though the boy doesn't care, though the girl doesn't care, though the people doesn't care, yet God cares, and they're going into the fire, and God's going to burn them with fire because of their evil, adulterous doings and their dirty, low-down ways. They've lived on the campground and practiced those filthy, dirty things and tried to keep it from God. But even this very day, those that have practiced those things have heartaches and sorrows, great sorrow, because they wouldn't listen. So then my angel must change. I am born into this world as one angelic being, as one state of mind, to eat, to drink, to just have the things of this world, and that's my whole makeup. And I don't care about nothing else. I don't care about going to church. I don't care about hearing the preacher. I don't care about hearing the word of God. I could care less about that. The thing I want to do is eat, drink, buy, be great, look good, be famous, do the things of the world, have praise of the flesh. Like the Bible said of them that were circumcised, Paul said, I'm not going to go through the things that y'all are going through with those things for their purpose. He said, I'm going to follow God. He said, because they desire to glory in your flesh. When you come under that covenant that now is not effective anymore as to that having been typical of a spiritual thing, even the circumcision of the heart and the putting away of the old man, of taking off the foreskin of this human body from this inner angelic being. Paul said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God and get back there under bondage of the beggarly elements of the world in those typical things. He blamed Peter to his face because he was to be blamed because Peter was getting back under the law. Sister, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put away this thing. I'm going to be clean. I'm going to be godly. And I'm going to be a spiritual man. He that is born to the Spirit is spirit. I cannot fellowship God as a natural man. I must be born to the Spirit. I must become a spirit. I must become a quickening spirit. Jesus. Someone asked me the other day, what about Jesus' remission of sin? If Jesus came down in this world, what about his remission of sin? Every other man has to go by the whipping post. Every other man has to have remission of sin. Every other man has to go their way to be chastened of God. You know, we think too highly of ourselves. We get to thinking we're famous. We get to thinking we're somebody when we're nothing. We get to thinking that we could have been somebody when we were wound up nothing but the filth of the world. And we get to feeling like we're somebody because we've learned a little something, or we are educated a little better. We have a little more money when we're nothing but filth in the sight of God. And the off-scowling of the world at the very best that the world has to offer. We think we're something because we look in the mirror and we see something staring back that pleases us. And we think, my, we're something, you know. While the little girl over the way, she don't look like I do. And the little boy over the way, he certainly isn't as handsome as I am. You know, and we get the feeling like we're something. And a lot of times, men will attract women's attention. Or women will attract men's attention. Or boys, girls, or girls, boys. And they'll think, I've really got it myself. They just woo. You know, when I go by, I just woo them. When it ain't nothing but a devil of filth and a devil of lust that's got the girl or got the boy. And that power of the angelic innermost being is overwhelming to another person, in that man is made a little lower than the angel. And on another occasion, if they were seen without that alluring and that devilish power, someone would spit in their face. And after they defile each other, they would spit in each other's face. Like the boy that defiled his own sister. About the lowest down thing that ever happens. Incest. The days of David. The defilement. After he defiled her, he was so lustful he couldn't hold his passions. But after he defiled her, he despised her. Wanted to spit on her and make her get out. And got her other brother so upset that he finally killed him because of his low down evil doings. Finally killed him. God had him killed because that's the way God felt about it. See, our angel on the inside needs to be clean. Our angel on the inside needs to be pure. Our angel on the inside needs to be the angel of Christ. My angel, that me that I'm born with, or that me that is born into the world, as the little chick in the shell, that's an angelic being that he wants to eat, drink, wants to be haughty, wants to be contrary, wants to do its own thing, wants to be protruding, don't want to honor, don't want to conform to no rules, regulations, the Bible. Listen to anybody. The old rebellious devil himself coming in the carnal flesh, that's you. And that's me when we're born into the world. Not that we're devils, but the sentence of death is in the flesh, and it makes you a devil. And all that you do is a devilish thing. Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. It's the devil, though he was the man that was going to carry the keys to the kingdom. But see, the outer man has to die and the inner man has to be renewed. And there is no goody-goodies. There is no moral people that is so fine that they can make it in. Like one of my relatives, my aunt, down in Macon, Georgia, my Aunt Marie. She come to our meeting, a fine woman. Her husband, one of the finest. She said he's passed away. That is the husband, Uncle Ben. Said he, you know he went to heaven, George. Said, you know he went to heaven. Said, didn't he go to heaven? I said, I don't know. I said, that's between him and God. I said, Aunt Marie, I said, I'll tell you one thing. I said, if he lived for God, if he done the things that was right, if he pleased God, he made it in. I said, but if he didn't, he didn't. And she really got upset. I said, I like to offer words of consolation to anybody. I was one of the finest, hardest workers I ever seen in my life. But see, that don't prove nothing. That don't prove nothing. This outer man's got to die. God isn't interested in your outer man. My angelic being has to be changed. Because we come into the world in that kind of condition. And we're in the flesh. And Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Because that me that's born into the world is born into bondage. The sentence of death is in my flesh. Satan got into my flesh through my forefather Adam. And my flesh is under the sentence of death. Even the carnal mind, to be carnally minded is death. The sentence of death is in my mind. Thou shalt surely die. And I can't get it out. It's interwoven in there. I can't get it out. And the more I learn about the world, and the more I get to be of the educational system, the greater strength he has over me as unto death. That's why the Bible said not many are called that are mighty. So then this angelic being on the inside of me, he's got to be freed from that bondage of the covetousness of this world and the bondage of the elements, the beggarly elements of this world. For Satan uses that life as a rat would use life, holding it in the power of perversion as to the warped up mind, and uses that life and that body for his own perverted purposes. So then as a parasite he robbed, but when Christ comes in, he breaks that yoke. He cuts that thing loose. He separates the soul from the human body. And when he separates the soul from the human body, then am I free. I am free because Christ separated my angel from my body. Conflicts of that which is the infiltration of Lucifer that's held it in bondage all of my life. And I've come to a Calvary and my outer man has died by the body of Jesus. And been baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus. And I put on the Lord Jesus. And I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It is not me living inwardly, outwardly. It is Christ. And Satan cannot reign in my mortal body. Paul said, the body of this death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, this body is nothing but a bodily death. It's a wretched man, he said. It's a problem. It's a heartache. It's a sorrow. And the more you pimper and pamper and educate it, he said, the worse it gets and the stronger the devil gets inside of that body to steal my soul and to take my life. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? He said, this is a body of death. The sentence of death is in it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, what the law could not do in that it was weak through my weakness, said God sending a body, a human body, a human body called the Son of God. He made it sin, even my sin, when he knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And he took that body and he nailed it to Calvary. He poured out his full fury upon it. And Paul said, I am now delivered from the body of this death. It is not I that lives. That body's dead and gone, and now it's Christ that's living. And he said, the things that I now do, I do because of Christ. And that which I would do as a man, he said, Christ does what he wants to, and that body is dead. And my angel on the inside is now interwoven with the angel of Christ and not the angel of Lucifer. And it is Christ on the inside taking my body, or rather his body, in that my body is gone. It is his angel. My soul is gone. My life is gone because of sin. It is Christ in me. It is Christ's body and bone and flesh. And it is Christ that's doing his thing in the world. I've made the great exchange by submission, through faith, through desire, that God may in return receive me and give me his eternal body. I've given him my body at Calvary, and it's gone. And through self-denial, I've made my body a living sacrifice, and it's gone. And I'm free from the body of that death. So that I don't live my life in the flesh and in the body, and enjoy myself in the body as to the things I want to be, and my great outlook of endeavors and my programs in life as to what I call a career. Paul said, I don't have to have that anymore. I'm not that anymore. He said, but now it's Jesus living, and he's doing his thing in the earth as to redeem his people and to show himself to his people. He said, it is now Jesus. And because I gave my body, he gave me his body, and it is now eternal. Because I gave my life, he gave me now eternal life for my temporal life. And he gave me beautiful ashes. Now I'm glorified to the extent, Paul said, that I'll outshine the noonday sun. So then, my angel, from glory to glory, from the release of the innermost Christ, or spirit of the angel of Christ on the inside, there's a translation going on through my thoughts, through my surrender, through my relation to him, that this will be the angel of Christ on the inside with his body. Whatever the angel is, it makes it his body. If it's the angel of the devil, then it makes it a devil body, and Christ numbers it with Satan. If it is an angelic body, then as to Christ, his body of holiness and righteousness, then it is a God body as to eternal life and cannot be destroyed, and nothing can ever happen to it. It's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. It is the purchased possession. It is the gift of God. So then, to have charity, to have wisdom, to have understanding, to know these things, to follow Christ and to come into these places, and to ask of God not selfishly. I'm going to say a few things and try to close. Not selfishly. He said you have not because you don't bother to ask, in that you don't have enough faith to even believe what the Word says. He said you have not because you ask not. He said, and some of you will go so far as to ask. He said, but you're greedy and gullible, and you ask selfishly to consume it on your own lust. In other words, Solomon could have said, give me wisdom and knowledge, O God, I'm a great king, so everybody will admire me, and they'll know I'm your great king. How many remember Haman, the wicked Haman, when the king said, what can we do for the man that the king favors? Old wicked Haman thought it was him. And he began to tell about what the king could do to bring all the glamours of life to him. Mordecai was there with his head bowed down like a bulrush in prayer and fasting and saying, oh God, help me. Lord, I'm concerned about your people. They're going to kill your people. And Esther doesn't understand that they'll kill her too, that she's a Jew and the royal seed will be gone in the earth. He could have said, had he seen by vision what will happen to the coming of Christ. There'll be no royal seed. Satan is trying to stamp out the royal seed. And there'll be no Christ coming. But God willing to hear, God willing to keep the royal seed until the coming of Christ. God hearing the desire of the heart of the wicked Haman. God hang Haman on a tree. And all of the glorious things that Haman desired to take to himself, God gave them to the humble Mordecai. The Bible said God giveth more grace to the humble. It's not of him that runneth. You're fasting and running and praying, and all the things you're doing is a bunch of foolishness when you try to obtain the things of God. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that willeth. It is of God that showeth mercy. The humbleness of the prayer and fasting of Mordecai was to bring humility to his heart. David said, I humble my soul with fasting and prayer, not to get the glamours of the world, not to fast, to smite with the fist. Anyway, this was the thing that God did. He gave the riches, he gave the splendor, he gave the glory all to Mordecai. And he hanged the wicked Haman on a tree. So then Jesus said, Peter, I'll wash your feet. Now this is the right way, Peter. The King of Kings has come down to wash your human being's feet. Even God, who loves us all, and unselfishly has given himself in every form an act of creation, as to your convenience, as to you, to the bread of life, as to you, as to light, and to you, as to drink. God, having done it all through the sacrifice as a lamb that was made to be taken to the slaughter, given to you that you might eat it as it was in Egypt, to eat it through the dark night, to take the blood for the atonement, and to be free from the killer
or the taker of life as he smote the firstborn, flying through the night, the death angel. So then Solomon said, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom for your purpose. Folks, when you get to where you ask something for God's purpose, God, give me a car so I can go to church and help some poor person that doesn't have a car. Lord, give me a home so I can take the needy into my home. Give me food so I'll have food to feed the needy. Give me clothing to where I can look decent in the sight of the people for your cause, Lord, and I can share these clothing with others. The Lord will bless you. Give me wisdom that I might teach, that I might direct, not to smite with the fist, not to have your house be hoardings and bless God. I just can't keep taking people into my home and such and such and such. My automobile, somebody always wants to use my automobile. And I know that you've got to have some constraint and you've got to have some wisdom and you've got to have some control because leeches will tear it up and they will wreck it. But folks, you better be sure that your tools, your car, your life, your face, your body, your spirit, your thoughts, your endeavors, your money, your substance, everything that pertains to you is fully dedicated to God and freely given to God. When I say that, I don't mean some of these people that have a resolution of heart to where they say, everything is God's, glory to God, all I got belongs to God, and they wouldn't give a starving man a biscuit. I'm talking about people that have a will, that have a performance, that love not in word but in deed, that if a hungry dog is out there, that they're willing to throw him a biscuit. Even the dogs, the woman said, eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Let's everybody stand together. I tell you these things because I want you to hate evil. I want there to be a hatred in your heart for wickedness. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. The Bible said not only hating evil, but when it speaks of the human body as a garment, it said hating the garment that is spotted with sin, pulling them out of the fire. To have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Bring it to the light, for that which comes to the light is manifest. I've got men and women here that they're not going to do right. They're not going to conform to rules. They're not going to conform to regulations. They're not going to conform to anything that's God. They're going to be boisterous, self-will, protruding, always like an old briar standing out, running into somebody, doing it their way. They're just going to do it, and they're going to die and go to hell after being here at Bethlehem all of this time. They're going to hold positions and still die and go to hell after being here all this time because they will not do what I've asked them to do. They're self-will. They're stubborn. They manipulate. They cut the corners, and they do it the way they want to do it. Let's sing this little chorus together. Just give me a key, friend. Down at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. bad saved. Can you sing it with me? A wretch like me, oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Sing it with me. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing it again. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, I will wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We'll wear a crown in the new Jerusalem when the battle is over. I was thinking about Brother Clyde this morning as he came. Clyde is going through some severe things and has been for a long time. And even though occasionally the Lord will give Clyde a break from it, let him and Sister Joyce have a little rest. But he has been through a severe thing with his wife, continually dying, as we would say, according to the doctors. And by faith he went on, and by faith he believed God, and by faith she went on, and still going on, and looks like she's getting healthier and healthier. And Clyde going on, and all the problems that has arisen concerning his family, his daughter, and the different things, and devils and demons taking advantage of him. And yet, with all of this, Clyde's determined to have a crown. He's determined that when the battle is over, he's going to have a crown, that he's going to persevere until the battle is over. He's going to hold his heart in God. And as I've said a lot of times, even if it takes the laying of your own child on the altar, then comes the test as to see whether we'll be a friend to God as Abraham was, if there's anything closer to our heart than God. Let's sing that again. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For this battle is over, we will wear the crown in that new Jerusalem. Gonna have the crown, gonna wear the crown, bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. One more time. We'll wear that crown. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. You know, it reminds me of Paul the Apostle. Paul was thrown in jail. He was beat numbers of times. He was beat with a rod. He was stoned. He was left for dead. Mistreated, everything wrong, in peril of his countrymen and the false brethren. But boldly he stood up in the midst of them and he said, "Brethren, from henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He said, "Which crown I will receive at the end of the way when I finish my course." He said, "It's laid up." And he said, "Not only for me, but it's laid up for the brethren of Little Bethlehem. And it's laid up for the sisters of Little Bethlehem. It's laid up for everyone that loves Jesus. From henceforth there's a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me and for everyone that loves the Lord." All people throughout the entire world that loves Jesus. Folks, there's a crown of righteousness. You know, we think about the crown on the head because that's the way we see it with our eyes. But I'm speaking of a crown of righteousness that crowns my soul, a crown of eternal living that crowns my soul. He crowns my soul with His righteousness, His crown from God, which is the crown of righteousness. He crowns my soul. And because of that crown of righteousness, I've thus become eligible for all of the great powers and beauty and radiance throughout eternity. All of the splendor, the gold, the silver, the golden streets, the pearly gates, which all has great spiritual value and spiritual significance. But see, it's given to me in Christ, a crown. You can have a crown if you want a crown. Let's sing this little chorus. The reason I believe this is because of this very thing. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You know, I feel real good about that. I really don't have the words of vocabulary utterance to express to you the way I feel. I feel real good. I feel so peaceful. I feel so happy. I feel the Spirit of God flowing through my breast and down through my spine. I feel His presence and I feel the love of God and I feel that perfect faith and confidence, a full assurance that it is mine, that I have eternal life and that I'm at rest and peace in Him and that all of these promises that He made is mine. Let's sing it again and think of it like that. Oh, every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You know, you get this feeling within your heart, within your life, and you know that everything's all right. We sang that little song, "Everything's going to be all right." See, you know everything is all right because you've entered into His rest. And I think a lot of times about folks like Clyde and different ones. I've got a number of brethren that they really have been through some things. I think of it, you know, the Bible said, and they shall rest. Rest. You know, they've been troubled. They've been hurt. They've been torn up. They've been abused. And then the Bible said, and the others that have entered into His rest they shall rest from their labors.
They're actually going to rest from their labors. If you've never done anything, there's no rest for you because you haven't labored in God. If you labor out in the natural, then you rest from your labor. You get your paycheck on the weekend, you refresh yourself with your family. Or someday you retire, you get the benefits of your labor. But see, if you've never done anything, you don't have any retirement. You don't have any paycheck. See, and it's the same way in God. If all that you've ever done is for the natural, it's just been the things of the world, then you don't have anything coming from God. You don't have anything to rest from because you've never done anything to rest from. See, but he that laboreth, the Bible said, and he shall rest from his labors. And these that have gone through heartaches, and these that have gone through sorrows, and these that have gone through miseries, one day they're going to rest, folks. They're going to enter into a rest. I thought about my brother Junior. He was so miserable. He was so tormented. He was in such a bewilderment and complex of life. He'd always been independent, always worked, always done his own thing in life. He'd never lean on anybody. He'd give to somebody and help somebody. But he despised leeching. He couldn't stand leeching. He'd go down the road and tears would stream down his cheeks and he'd pick up somebody on the side of the road. Or he'd take his last dollar and he'd give it to somebody in need. But it just infuriated him when he thought about people that leached, that could work, that took money from the innocent and took money from God. You know, but he was so tormented. He was so tortured. He wanted to work. He wanted to do his own thing, you know, and be out there and do something for God. But he's at rest. He said, I'm tired, so I wish I could go to sleep and never wake up. And he did. He entered into rest. He entered into rest. Today, as far as I know, and I trusted his soul that all is well with him, that he's resting from his labor because he was a working man. See, if you're working for God, you're going to rest. If you've got problems, you're going to rest. That thing that tears you to pieces, makes you want to get angry and makes you want to want revenge and makes you want to go do something to take vengeance on somebody because they mistreated you so bad and mistreated your loved ones. That thing that gnaws at you and you conquer it for a few minutes and it flares back up and you conquer it. You get melder in Christ and it comes whirling back like a tornado. Before you realize that them thoughts is about to cut the person down or get infuriated to the extent that you just destroy them. See, you're going to rest from that. Them things that struggles, the Bible says, doesn't holy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus and he will give you rest. I want you to lift your hands up with me. A lot of people are going through precious, doing holy feelings, struggle in your breast. Bring your case to Jesus, and he will give you rest. You can't imagine things that go on right here in this very church. Young girls and boys have such unholy feelings struggling in their breast till they are ashamed to look up at me because they know that I know. And they're ashamed to look at me. In most of the service, they spend their time looking away or going in another direction. But I want you to hear me, folks. I want you to hear me. Brother Pike is trying to help you. One of them here that's doing that very thing has already been a vision. And in this vision, you came to no good. Because of not getting rid of that thing. Young boys, they don't want to live right. They don't want God to have their life. They know them unholy feelings is there. But they'd rather give in to them and satisfy their fleshly desires and their passions and lose eternal life just for a few minutes of foolishness and of getting down in the sinful things of this world. Things that's nothing but filth, degraded, ungodly, low down. You know, the dog with his vomit and the hog in his mire, wallowing in the mire. When you're not robbed of anything, you can have marriage and the bed of the married is undefiled and all. God hasn't robbed you of anything as to your passions, to your appetite, to your desire. But there's no need of letting devils and demons wreck and destroy you with a dirty, conniving, undermined, evil working mind of Lucifer and the things of Lucifer to wreck your home and to wreck your life and defile you and to make you like a garbage can and some old dog or some old hog wallowing in the mire. Many people have done this, sold out their virtues in life and everything else just for the beggarly elements of this world and sold their birthright as Esau did. Sold out for a little human desire and ego. Sold out eternal life and the blessings of God. Turned the grace of God that He gave to him in lasciviousness, counting the blood of Jesus an unholy thing and trampled on it. And God said they shall be thought more worthy of severe punishment, far greater than that of those that trampled the law under their feet, in that it's the blood of the covenant. See, you don't have to do those things. There's not one thing God has robbed you of. He's given you health and happiness. He's given you blessings. He's given you satisfaction and desire. He's given you everything that heart could wish for. And then when you do those things, He's going to be angry, folks. When you abuse yourself and misuse yourself and throw yourself to the dogs, He's going to be angry. I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, He's going to be angry. He's going to be an angry God. And even in this life, cancer, TB, insanity, paralysis, oppression, death, sorrow, heartaches, wrecks, all these things is going to plague you and follow you all the days of your life. Because you did that. There's women standing here and women that hear my voice that's betrayed their husbands. And they've got it covered up. They're still living with them and they betrayed them. And they've been as dirty as a dog wallowing in the mud. And they're going on in hypocrisy. The worst thing is they're trying to be religious over it. Instead of confessing it and getting it out of their system, they're selling out for a ball game or some movie or some story in a magazine or some television program or a little bit of money or a little bit of thrill of the passions. Selling for the beggarly elements of the world. Selling out cheaper than Judas sold out. No matter what you tell them, they still won't do any different. Folks, God's going to be angry. He's given you everything. If He'd have withheld something, you know, it would be different. But He's given you everything. He's not withheld anything. The Bible said, I withhold no good things from them that walk up right before me. And then for you to cheat and you to swindle and you to gossip and you to backbite and you to lie and you to cheat your fellow man and misuse your fellow man or your fellow woman, God is going to burn your fields with fire. While you're standing here thinking upon Jesus, let's be grateful that we've got a school to where they're teaching our little ones the right thing and they're programming their minds away from all of this devilish racial discrimination and all of this discrimination of boycotting the rich against the poor and nations against nations and to where people have some, that you'll be in a city where people have some sense and understanding. You know, you don't have to go to heaven as to your sight. As to your natural sight. The flesh profiteth nothing. You've got a spiritual sight. You're lively stones. You've gone to heaven as to the spiritual things. And your lights in that city. And your stones in that city. And this is God in that city. You know, Satan don't like it. He loves the things of the flesh. He doesn't care what the preacher preaches. That old mind of his is going to wallow in the mire. Every time them eyes look to lust. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life, all of it will pass away. While you've got your heads bowed, while you're thinking on these things, I want to ask Vince Murphy to come up, if he will, and to play. While Vince is coming, I want you to think these things over. I love you. I tell you the truth. I love you. I'm a human being, same as you, a man of like passion, the same as Elijah was. I want to help you. I want to teach you. I want to tell you the right thing. I want to pull you out of those things. That's why I preach to you like I do. I'd like with all my heart to pull you out of those things and to see you happy and to see you have eternal life and wear that crown and get the promises of that book. I really would from my heart. I've tried hard for many years to do that across the world and especially here at Bethlehem for my people here. raising my little ones, rearing them up in the nutrient admonition of the Lord as to my household and as to them that go to school. All of them constantly warring with my children, my own children, even at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning, to make sure that they understand. Having a continual war, it never stops with my own natural thing, as well as the little ones here. And my natural family pays for it again and again. Things happen. They've been in numbers of wrecks that I saw and warned them beforehand. Things that happened to them, and it's going to happen to you folks. I told you here a while back, I said, judgment is going to come down to my house. The Lord's already revealed it to me. And me and Betty's going to have to contend with it. I said, and then he let me know that when it finished at my house, it was going to go over to your house. Now then it's ready to go over to your house. It's ready to come over to your house. And you find fault with Brother Pike and Brother Pike's family, but I don't want to find fault with you. I just want to help you. But it's one thing about it. All of your fault finding is going to go out the window when it comes over to your house. When judgment comes over to your house, all of them fault-finding devils that you let talk to your mind, that caused me trouble in service and resisted me, that you gave a place of hibernation so that you could trouble the saints of God and the kingdom of God, all of them's going to go out the window, and you ain't going to have none after that. You'll be so glad to get out of the torture and the torment and the pain and the misery, the poverty, and all of these things that you won't find any fault. Some of them found fault with Jimmy. They rend Jimmy. Even though I know for sure Jimmy fought hard to raise his family right. I know he did. It was no make-believe about it. Some of you don't know because you ain't been there. You didn't stay long enough. You don't know that much about it. You haven't been here that long. But it's going to come over to your place. It's headed down the hill towards you. Just wait. It's like a snowball rolling in the road. It's gaining momentum all the time. It's coming over to your place. You think it won't. But I tell you what, if it don't, you come and tell me I'm a liar. Have the backbone to go to the preacher and say, old preacher, you're a liar. You told me it was coming. And, oh boy, you made a mistake. I tell you, in the name of the Lord, it's coming over to your house. It's coming to your house. Old Brother Taylor's been down to his house. Old Brother Hollis has been down to his house. Old Brother Clyde has been down to his house. Old Brother Tommy Cartridge has been down to his house. Old Brother Vernon has been down to his house. But folks, it's going to make another round. And this time it's going to be more severe than ever because of your fault finding. You know, you may stumble and stagger, and God will forgive you and help you. He'll help you. But when you just fault finding and you're eating and drinking like a pig, filled to the full, nothing but old carnality of resistance and fault-finding, God won't spare you when he comes over your house. He'll cut you asunder. He'll let the devil massacre your family. Sister Cook has really been through the fire. I mean, she's really been through the fire with her family and her body. Sister Harper has been through the fire with her family and with her body. And it's coming over your place, folks. You be sure. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. Judgment begins at the house of God. So it has to start with the minister. And then after that, it gets everyone. But don't miss a one. Brother Jimmy Smith has felt some of it over at his house. His wife almost dying. Him almost dying. Problems. He's felt some over at his place. Brother Jerry has felt some over at his place. Think of him as old Brother Jerry, nothing wrong, you know. But I've seen him come to me when he was so miserable and tormented in his mind and bloodstream and about his heart about to burst on him. And even Sister Lambert that sat yesterday witnessing to somebody broken to tears, told how that she remembered when her and Jerry just had an old beat-up pushmobile, she called it. And they saw the others prospering. Said it just kept them tore up. They was trying to serve the Lord, and the others just didn't care. But today they can pay their way. I dare say that today the very person that she spoke of, that Jerry could at times wrap him up in bills, in money, starting at his toe, and in a little while wrap him up to where you couldn't see him, because God's blessed him. Let's slip our hands up.
Forgive me, Vince, for keeping you so long. I want to pray for the baby. Okay, just bring the baby right here. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as I hold this little one in my arm and as I pray for it, I ask of you in the lovely name of Jesus that by your angel and the heavenly virtue that only you contain to heal this baby. In Jesus Christ's name, I feel you healing this baby with your angel right now. I feel your angel coming upon this baby right now. Even as it did the shepherds, oh God, while in the field when the great light come upon them, heal the baby. Lord, move this congestion. Heal this little one. In Jesus Christ's name. Let's close our eyes, lift our hands up, acknowledge the Lord. And as Vince comes, I want you to think on me, folks, when it's well with you. Joseph, hope a lot of folks get out of the dungeon. And then he said, think on me when it's well with you. You think on me. Jesus, hope us out of the dungeon, folks. Let's think on him. Let's think on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, think on Brother Pike. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You do it to the least, you do it to him. Think on me. When it's well with you and you don't have nothing to pray for or pray about, then remember me and pray for me because I'm praying for you.